What is today? It's nothing special. It's the Lord's Day. But isn't every day the Lord's Day? It's just a day we set aside. Today is for us, actually. Because if we're living and walking with God the way we should, every day is God's day in our lives. Today is set aside for us to make a choice. See, life's full of choices. Each and every day. You choose when to get up, don't you? Sometimes it's a belabored choice. You don't want to do it because you have to go to work. So you get up. It's still a choice, even though it's a belabored choice. But we each have a choice. You have a choice whether you smile or you frown. Well, Greg, you frown a lot. No, that's just me without a smile. That doesn't mean I'm in a bad mood. It just means I'm not smiling. But I have that choice. So we all have choices to make within our lives. And many times, you know, we avoid the big choices. You know, Jeff, I didn't murder anybody yesterday. Didn't I do good? Pat me on the back, buddy. Yeah. I made the right choice, didn't I? But yet I'll turn around and say something bad about somebody. It's a choice. And Jesus equated the two as the same. But we forget that because we try to justify ourselves in our choices, even when they're wrong choices. Do we not? Human nature, I've said it before and I'll continue to say it because I can't say anything else. It's word, because what did Adam do after Eve and himself partook of the forbidden fruit and God come walking into the garden to have his daily walk with his man that he created? He went and hid. All right, why did he hide? Because he knew he did wrong, but once again, the point was when God asked him, why did you do what you did? What choice did Adam make? He chose to blame everybody else but himself. It's human nature, we all do it. All you little kids know that for a fact because you don't remember doing this when you were little because you probably never did that. You walk in, and I mean, there's a mess in the room. Who did that? I don't know. Immediately, they're trying to cast blame. Who did that? Well, not me. Yep. Or when they have siblings, they'll point at each other. Because that's what Adam did. It's human nature. Choices are human nature. We can't do a thing throughout the day without making a choice. Thought comes into your mind. You have the choice of receiving it and meditating upon it, or you have the choice, well, actually you have three choices. You have the choice of checking it out, casting it down, getting rid of it because it don't belong there. Or like some people do, they dwell on it. You go to the doctor. You're already fretting bad news because your ear has been listening to the world. There's no faith in the world. And your ear has already been listening to the world. You're already being pre-programmed for bad news. And so when you get that bad news, a lot of times, depending on the situation, you consider that a death penalty. And we forget all along that each and every day is God's day. He reigns in our life. He reigns over our day. He reigns over the circumstances in our life. And we have that choice when we receive information, to receive it or to cast it down. We can stand in the face. The Bible says in Jesus, all things are what? Do we always believe that? But here's the issue. Do we always admit we don't believe that? We had the Father, had the Son. They had the issue with the demons, constantly throwing them in the water, throwing them in the fire. He went before the disciples. They couldn't cast the demon out. Jesus corrected them and told them why they couldn't do it so they could improve themselves. And then he went to the Father and asked him, what did he ask the Father? He asked him a choice, didn't he? He asked him to make a choice, didn't he? It wasn't phrased as a choice, but he asked him, do you believe? You have that instant to make a choice. Every time something comes into your ears, you have that choice. Do you believe that? What you continually speak shows what you continually believe. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no, did he not? Matthew 5:37. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Plain and simple. How many of us have been asked a question? Because we answer it in such a way, we might say yes, but especially if we say no and it's in defense of ourselves, we add but. No but. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Did he not? No inclusion of the word but. Because but is getting ready to do what Adam did. You're trying to get the blame off yourself and put it on another situation, another person, or another instance. Or as Christians, we always love to blame the devil. But you don't understand what the devil's been doing to me. Well, the devil's only been doing it to you because you've been making choices not to stand up to him. Amen. Do we not do that? Most of the time, we torture ourselves more than the devil does. He'll put a thought, he'll dangle a thought before us, and we'll grab that because we've been listening more to what the world says than what his word says, the promises of truth and life within his word. And soon as the world says something, we have a tendency to grab to that, but it's human nature. Up until Saul's time, Israel never had a king. But Israel got tired of choosing to follow God. We'll back up even farther. And this is one I really like. They had a choice after God delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. They were facing the promised land or the wilderness. God sent in how many spies? Sent in 12 spies, one from each tribe. Sent in 12 spies. God had already spoken over Israel. God had spoken. They heard these words, did they not? What did God speak over Israel before the spies were sent in? Come on, you got your Bibles. Don't look at me like this is something new. It's your land to possess. I have given it unto thee. In other words, go and take it. It's kind of like Molan Abe. Instead of come and take, go and take. It's yours. So they enter in. God even told them, go ahead, send the spies in. God's going, send the spies in. You'll see that I'm right. But there was some murmuring within some hearts. 12 spies goes in, 12 spies come out. 10 spies come out like this, or they come out like this, fretful because of some things they've seen. They fretted over that and they forgot what they were told. See, when our yes is yes and our no is no, Jesus is trying to tell us to line your words up with what God says. But so here we got the 12 spies. They're returning. 10 are fretful, scared, already beaten. And you got two spies that are rejoicing. They're coming out dancing, praising the Lord, lifting his name on high, because they took what he said as the promise and the life and the truth that it is, and set it within their heart, and they chose to view everything according to those words. Where most of the time, we have the tendency to view these words by everything the world says or what we see. We don't let our yes be yes and our no be no. We allow our yes to be swayed, or we allow our no to be steered and governed by what the world says or by what our peers say. That's why the Bible tells us, who are we to seek counsel from? God, godly men, godly women. It doesn't say the psychiatrist down the corner, does it? Godly who? Men and women. Why? Because they're saying godly men and women because their yes is yes and their no is according to the word of God. When we seek counsel elsewhere, we're going to be led askew. Because the devil doesn't want us walking with God. The devil doesn't want us spending time with the Father. Because see, that's what he did with Adam and Eve. Especially, he used Eve to get to Adam. Because Adam walked with God every day. Just imagine that for a moment. Walking in the garden every morning. I mean, they even made a song about it. Our ancestors made a song about it. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. This always gives me chills. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me that I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Just think about that for a minute. Is that how you start off every morning? It's your choice. All you have to do is just wake up. Father, come walk with me. Come talk with me. But there was one word in there I really like. I really, really like. It's a five-letter word. Tarry. How many of you ever went to visit a good friend or you got in a good conversation with people and it just seems like you don't want to leave? You tarry, don't you? And you'll get up because you've been sitting in their living room for 5 or 6 hours discussing things, you know. And you get up to leave because, you know, you don't want to overstay. You know, and next thing you know, as they're walking you out, you walk 5 feet and they start talking to you some more because they don't want you to leave. So you stay and talk because you're really enjoying their company. Anybody there, that happened to anybody other than Dawn and I? That's the relationship God wants with us. That is our choice to have that relationship, not his. You know, too many times, we will allow the things of the world to overwhelm us to the point when there's a situation in our lives, we don't turn and look as though God is there. We go, God, where are you? Because we have quit looking up and we started looking down. The Father with the Son with the issue of blood. What did he do to himself? He examined himself. Jesus asked him, do you believe? And he said, what? He said, I believe, but, now this is the only time buts are qualified in the Bible. He wasn't making an excuse. He was in examining himself. He was opening his heart to Jesus. He was as bare as he could be before Jesus that day. I believe, but help me with my unbelief. I'm just not there yet. I haven't walked enough in the garden with the Father. Help me, Jesus. More importantly, help my son. And what did Jesus do? He helped him. He helped his son. He healed his son. Because the Father had that choice right then and there. See, I'm sure there are people, and we saw it too, Ananias and Sapphira, when they sold their land, and they conspired with one another to keep a little bit of the money back, and they went before the disciples. Actually, they were going before God. And what did they do? They lied. They lied. And what happened to them? They died. I'm thankful God doesn't do that to us today. But you know what they did? Actually, what happened when they lied? They opened a door. They opened a door, and death just happened to be standing right there, and he just walked right on in. Because they didn't examine themselves. Now, I'm not saying this to browbeat anyone, but it's imperative we examine ourselves. That's the one main choice we have to do every day. Because the Bible says in Corinthians, what's it say about lest we examine ourselves, what happens to you when it's talking about communion? What happens to people? They die early. In other words, the curse enters into their life. It might not be death. Are you struggling with something? Is there something you've been struggling with within a time frame that seems beyond the normal what it should do to overcome something? Then you need to examine yourself. Even the medical world pushes very strongly nowadays the benefit of self-examination. But see, we just toss that aside, don't we? Not that worried about it. And then something happens. And the next thing you know, maybe some self-examination earlier down the road would help prevent something. It's the same way. It's not a principle that comes with a curse. It's a principle that God put into play. Adam had no one to blame but himself. And thus what resulted from that, Adam had no one to blame but himself. Because he opened the door. See, too many times we want to call it an attack of the enemy. But one of the reasons the enemy can get through and attack us is because we don't keep the basics within our life. How great or how effective would the most advanced mathematical education be if we took out the simple basic of 1 plus 1 equal 2? Where would the most advanced mathematical mind be if we didn't have the basis of 1 plus 1 equal 2? It would be in a mess, wouldn't it? We cannot get away from the basics. If we keep the basics, if we remove the basics from our life, or if we don't attend to the basics within our life, if we don't let our yes be yes and our no be no, what happens? We get into a mess. I have found in my life personally, and I still have to practice this and watch myself and make this choice, and Donna will attest to it because we work together on this. There are medications I'm not saying I have to take, but I do take because I'm still working on making choices in my life. Because once I enact these choices and stick with them because I've enacted them before, I can get off this medication. But my point being is we still have to watch what we say because it's not my medication. That's right, amen. But most people will say, my medication. Or I've heard people talk, when people talk, well, you know, they're dealing with their cancer. No, it's not their cancer. I correct people when I hear people say that. Or if they say, well, you know, my doctor's been talking to me about my cancer. No, it's not your cancer. It's something that come through the door uninvited, and only one person with the help of Jesus, with the help of Father, can get that cancer to go back through that door. Or out the window, or wherever else it's going to have to make its way of escape. Because the Bible says, once we stand, what's God do for us? He sets up a standard. What's that standard? His Word. What happens to our enemy when that happens? Flees in seven ways, doesn't it? Door or window, so there's five other ways for it to flee. Maybe it's going to run down the duct. I don't know. Get caught in the ceiling fan and get shredded to smithereens. I don't know. But I don't need to know that. All I need to know is when my yes is yes according to the Word of God and my no is no according to the Word of God, guess what happens in my life? People look at Billy Graham. He's an awesome man, ain't he? Mighty, mighty man of God. And see, we'll do that. We revere another man, a holy man, in such a way that we put him way up here. Why? Because it makes us feel better when we're down here not doing what we know God's called us to do. The only reason he is where he is, the only reason Pop Hagen is where he was, or any of the generals of the faith, the only reason they're there is because they made the choice and did what they were called to do. Moses. Well, Greg, you're dotting I's and crossing T's because it's important. Punctuation is important. Correct grammar is important. Even a simple little comma is important. Take three simple words. Let's eat grandma. Yeah. Without a comma, it's pretty morbid. Yeah. But you put the comma after eat, hey, that's cool. We all do that, don't we? Let's eat grandma. But see what I'm trying to say? We don't pay attention to things like that when it comes to our Christian life and with our walk with the Father. I know it sounds morbid, but got the point across. It's those little details we have to pay attention to. They're not your medication. It's not your sickness or disease. It doesn't belong to you unless you want it. I know some people who want it. You know, before the identify with this, so that's what I am. You realize there are people out there that were actually physically having physical amputations done so they could get a prosthesis? There were people out there that were purposely trying to hurt themselves, hoping to end up in a wheelchair because they like this. I feel sorry for you, brother. How'd you lose your leg? How do you explain that one? Because that'd be the first one I'm going to ask. How'd you lose your leg? How are you going to say that? Well, I had a doctor cut it off. You what? You need prayer. Lots of it. And then you get them saved, and you get them saved, and you get them to examine themselves and repent of the sin. That way they can start praying for God to grow that leg back, despite themselves and their ignorance. But see, it's the little things. Father, I love you. Every morning. Father, I love you. I tell my wife I love her at least once a day. Usually it's in the morning and in the evening, because I don't see her throughout the day except on the weekends. But I don't always have to say it. We got our nifty little ways of communicating without, you know, all husband and wives do. One thing that we've spread on in our family is just a simple hand squeeze. You know, you'd be holding hands with somebody, and it's like, one, two, three, I love you. And that's what the Father is looking for in us. That's the relationship he's looking for. That's why they tarried in the garden in the song. They're getting to know one another, spending time with one another. And it's all based on God and not us. You know, too many times when we sit down and we think we have a friendship, if I could take a lot of your friends and give you a piece of paper and them a piece of paper and have them write down what they know about you and you know what you know about them and sit down and review them, would I find that you each know equal about each other? Or is one's list going to be this long and the other one's list going to be this long? Because, see, that would tell me something about your relationship, your friendship. That means it's all about you if theirs is this long and yours about them is only this long. Because that means in that relationship, you're the one that's always doing the talking. You guys are always doing everything you want to do. The excitement's always about you, 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 and not them, them, them. And see, and Jesus set us the example. And this is what Steve was talking about this morning. It's what I got excited about in Dawn. You know, it's not about who we are, your prominence in this world. Because, you know, when we get to heaven, Billy Graham's done some wonderful things. But that's the wonderful thing that he did was nothing more than we do or have the choice to do. And that's it. Make a choice. Because he made himself a willing vessel and he listened to the Lord. You know, we sit down last night for the first time. We watched the movie Noah, the one that just came out not too long ago. Yes, yes, it's largely biblically incorrect and sometimes way out there. But I really like the example that Noah set forth in this movie, even as biblically wrong as it got at times. But he was committed to his choices, and he strived to hear from God the best he could with what he had. You know, we forget a lot of times that they didn't have the Holy Spirit to dwell within them. They didn't have the Word the way we have the Word today. And so many times a lot of the choices they had to make was their own choice. And God worked by signs back then. Sometimes he would speak. Moses, good example. He was left with choices. Even when God told him to do certain things. He got mad once. God told him to do something really specific. Strike that rock. Oh, speak to the rock. And he beat it. He just didn't hit it. He beat it. Now, we get a sign from that God's really concerned about specifics? The little things? Because what happened to Moses because of that? Kept him from going in the promised land. Which takes me back to the 12 spies. 10 come back. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. I call, in my mind, ever since I've read that, I call them the Hee-Haw Boys. Because that's what they sound like. Deep, dark, we can't go in there. We're but grasshoppers in their eyes because they saw themselves as grasshoppers. Why? Because they made the choice to. Caleb and Joshua, on the other hand, as soon as they heard the word of the Lord, You know what that done within them? They already knew before they came back out what they were going to see. Why was that? They took the Word of God, they implanted it here, they hung it before their eyes, they spread it all over the bottom of their feet, they rubbed it on their arms. I mean, they totally encapsulated themselves inside and outside with the Word that God had spoken to them, that they were more than able to go in and conquer, to take possession of the Promised Land. So when they went in, they saw everything everybody else saw. Some of the gloom and doom hee-haw boys, they said, yeah, the grapes in there are like this, but the giants in there that are guarding them, there ain't no way. But Joshua and Caleb come out saying what? We are more than able. Let's go. And then what happened when who did the people listen to? The bulk of the people, the nation of Israel, who did they listen to? But why would they do that? But why?
They didn't see themselves.
It sounded good.
It sounded good. Yeah. That's a lot of times what we'll do. Dawn and I watch this little brain teaser show from time to time, because it shows us sometimes how we miss things in life and how people try to deceive us. And you know, one of the first ways people get you to see something, if they want you to look at a picture. Rory, tell me if you see a dog in there. Not everybody's that way, though. And see, and they use that in marketing techniques. They'll show you an ink blot. Michael, do you see a dog in there? And the average person will go, I do see a dog in there. Because how many of you have been with a friend and you're looking at the clouds and your friend don't point it out, but do you see that in that cloud? And you're looking at it like, not really. And they go, well, don't you see that cat? Oh, yeah, I see it now. Because as soon as you heard that there was a cat up there, your mind paints a mental picture. And as soon as you look at it, boom, you see the cat. But see, that's not faith. That's not faith at all. That's just a simple mental programming. And that's what the devil does to us. That's what he did with Eve. Is that really what God meant? Immediately, he's painting a picture of doubt within her mind. What should she have said? Well, heck yeah, that's what he meant. Or else he wouldn't have said it. He's God. And you know that. And see, we don't do that. Get a letter in the mail. Oh, my taxes are due tomorrow. What am I going to do? You know, they put people in jail for not paying their taxes. Peter did that. Jesus, our taxes are due. I ain't got no money. Fishing's been poor lately. What did Jesus say? Go fishing. Fishing? Didn't you hear me? There ain't no fish out there. But he was obedient anyway and went fishing. See, Steve's obedient. He goes to work no matter what he sees, no matter what's been going on. You know, and Peter, do you think Peter skipped down to the and threw his rod in and went fishing? He reluctantly did it, and God showed him how foolish he was being, didn't he? How many's happened to me? Happened to anybody else? We do it, but we do it reluctantly, and then God shows us how foolish we were from the beginning. It's like, oh man, I knew that. Then why not do it? Doggone it. So Steve goes to work. I've heard him. I've been there. I've heard her. But we still do it. And God will take that and honor that. As long as our heart's right to begin with. We get frustrated. Because we lose sight of what God has said. We get frustrated. See, we're not like the 10 spies who totally gave up hope and cried out. No. When the time comes, we still buckle down and do, we make the choice to do what we know is right to do, despite how we feel, what we say, what people around us are saying, and we march on. So Peter goes down. We all know the rest of the story. Their taxes got paid, didn't they? Not just Peter's, but Jesus's also. That right there tells us we should realize that God is always a God of more than enough. But we'll fret because we got a bill coming due and we ain't got the money to pay it. And we wrestle with anxiety. And what's anxiety do to you? It's not good physically, but it also breeds doubt and unbelief.
Yes.
Now, y'all thought I was talking about the basics earlier, 1 + 1 = 2. What's our basics of Christianity? It's the Ephesians, that's the main one, but it's Ephesians chapter 6. Everybody turn there. Oh, there we go. See, we don't think of that right off because it's called the armor of God, but what is the actual armor of God? What's the helmet? That's where we start, right? Ephesians 6. First item. No, first item of the first piece of armor.
Oh.
Sorry. Gird your what? Gird your loins with truth. And then the breastplate of righteousness. Let's stop for a minute and focus on number one. Doesn't matter what you believe, does it? Doesn't matter what other people say is true, does it? Gird your loins with truth. You know what? Do you understand what it means to gird up your loins? In those days, they would gird up their loins because they're getting ready to do something serious. Remember Elijah when he's up in the mountains? You know, he'd already seen God move on his behalf and destroy the 450 prophets of Baal, and then that ticked Jezebel off, and she threatened to kill him, and he got all wimpified and went and hid up in the mountains, and storms brew and everything else, and he was trying to hear the voice of God because he was feeling so. He turned to a hee-haw boy. He turned to the flesh. Felt all sorry for himself. God, don't you know I'm the last man on earth that loves you and serves you? God laughed. Said, no, you're not. I got a whole bunch more of them over here. Don't quit feeling sorry for yourself. Now get up and do this and this and go here. And so Elisha sent a messenger on before him, right? Messenger probably had a chariot or some kind of wagon. I don't remember what it was, but he had some horses. And, I mean, they were zooming, you know, because they're messengers. They didn't beat feet because messengers knew that when they're on a mission, their lifespan could be real short. So, you know, they were in a hurry to get from point A to point B and deliver their message. Then they go, whew, I get to live for another day. And it says, what's it say Elisha did? He girded up his loins, see? And in those days, most everybody wore robes. He bends down, not the front half, but he grabs that back half and pulls it up. It's long enough, and he ties it around himself, and he takes off running. Because, you know, when you got your robe of righteousness on, or the robe like he had, it becomes, not righteousness, but the robe like he had, it becomes an encumbrance when you're trying to do something that needs to be done. So you gird up your loins, and when you gird up your loins with truth, it also adds support to your back. And it helps men from straining too hard and hurting themselves because of the physical activity they have to tend to. There's a purpose for it, and it's a very important purpose. That's why we're to gird our loins with truth. And it's the Word of God that truth yes. is talking about, right?
Amen.
And then we go to the breastplate of righteousness. Why would we need to wear a breastplate of righteousness? It covers the heart. And what's righteousness? There you go. Christ died for us so we could be right with who? with the Father. Because see, we got to remember, and I'm not knocking Jesus because like he's number two, okay? But Jesus was always pointing to the Father. So we can't just stop with honoring and praising Jesus. We have to honor and praise the Father because Jesus sits in heaven going, no, no, Dad, Father, no, not me, Father. See, he's our example. Matthew chapter 7, and I've shared this before. I want to say it's down around verse 36, 37, 35. Talking about people who will stand before Jesus. And in the end, he says, depart from me. Why? I never knew you. But you ever notice when he first addressed them about that, they threw in a but? Did you ever notice that? Somebody there? Read it. What did he tell them that we need to look at for ourselves? Doing the will. Jesus is always, what was Jesus always telling people that he was doing? The will of the Father. The will of the Father. And see, and we miss that a lot of times. We forget who it is that who works through us because it isn't us. What you saw in Dawn this morning, I thought it was awesome because it's God flowing. God's presence was here, flowing through her. And I say that because I see her when she's here. I see her when she's flowing with the anointing. I see her when she isn't flowing with the anointing. She sees me when I'm flowing with the anointing. She sees me when I am not flowing with the anointing. Flowing with the anointing is great. It really is. But I have no choice and say in what happens when that anointing flows through me. Jeff, you should have been at the meeting the other night. Dr. Brother so-and-so, HD, BB, PhD, QZR, XP, you know, had all them. You know, oh man, he's a mighty man of God. He laid hands on people and was getting people healed hand over fist. 42 million people come up and receive salvation. He is a mighty man of God. You know, that person could be very well one of these people Jesus is talking to, depart from me for what? I knew you not. Because, you know, a lot of times, because we are human, God will start working through us. We start getting a little attention for it. You know what happens next? The flesh gets in the way. And what happens? What's the flesh? What part of the flesh gets in the way? I, pride, same thing that took the devil down. Pride. And we forget many times when the devil was created, he was created higher than us. And he fell in pride. But you know, people pat us on the back for the things we do. And I'm learning to accept this because I don't want to offend people. Because I used to get indignant with people. What, me? Don't pat me on the back. But I'm having to learn and rejoice in the fact that they are actually seeing God when he does flow through me. And I just simply say, thank you. Praise God. Because it isn't me. I can't lay, as much as I want to, brother, I just want to bat whatever may be lingering unhidden in you just completely out of you. But I can't. I can't protect you 100% of the time every day to keep it from coming back. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. But God can, and that only happens when our relationship with him is strengthened. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be honest, first and foremost, with yourself. You can go to God and try to lie like Ananias and Sapphira did, but you know what? You're only fooling yourself. We need to take the example of the Father. I believe, but help me in my unbelief. God already knows you have unbelief. But God will not intervene, usually. God will not intervene in our lives unless we ask. And then the Bible says we ask, we receive not for why? Why is that? Because we don't have our loins girt about with the word of truth. But Mark 11:22 says, have faith in God. Mark 11:23 goes on to say, whatsoever you ask for, when you pray, believe that you have received it, and it shall be done unto you. See, it's prefaced with have faith in God. In other words, to have faith in God, I'm not going to walk around. If I'm having faith in God when I pray, I'm not going to pray with doubt, unbelief, anxiety. My yes is going to be yes, and my no is going to be no. If I need healing, I'm not going to go to God and ask God or pray in such a way that it leaves a door open for the doubt of the enemy to come into my life. Father, I thank you that I am healed. Any weapon formed against this body shall die in the name of Jesus, because of the stripes upon his back, when he hung upon that cross, it paid and it took away, it paid the price and took away my sickness and my disease. Amen. I am healed. Yeah, we won't even pray for a headache. We wait till something major comes upon us. I'm not bragging on myself, but I am glad I have a relationship with the Father. Because, you know, many times we coast, and something happens, and we figure we're going to be able to handle it. God and I can get through it. But, you know, when I had my accident, I had no say in the matter for a long time. None. First three and a half days, they kept me so heavily induced in morphine because they thought they were going to have to run me back in surgery because they didn't think the first surgery that they'd done was going to work. Am I right? I'm just going by what I was told. And then most of my stay in the hospital, it's just, you know, little bleeps and bloops and, you know, segments from like a movie, just stills. I still don't remember a lot of it. But the one thing I do remember, I remember praying once. I remember laying there and waking up. It's the first time I remember Pastor being at the hospital. And I looked up and I went, oh, crap. Literally, in my mind, that's what I thought. Because I had never seen the look on my pastor's face that I'd seen when he was looking at me over that bed. It was a test of faith for him. He told me that later. And all I could say was, Lord, help him. That's all I could say. I wasn't concerned about myself because I saw the hurt in his eyes. I saw the struggle he was going through. I felt bad later on for putting him in that position. Okay? But I was concerned about him. Because deep down inside, I knew where I was with God. If I did make it, I know where I'd be today. If I did make it, it's because of God. But my pastor needed some help. Because see, we all need help. We just don't ask for it. He asked for it, but not in the way he thought he was asking for it. He didn't try to hide what he was feeling on the inside. But see, we'll do that. All the way to church on Sunday morning. As soon as we get out of the car and walk up the stairs, come on, baby, let's go in church. Hi, y'all. Morning. Good morning. Oh, praise God. Glory to Jesus. Glory. Oh, yes. Amen. Hallelujah. Woo. Oh, good word, Pastor. Amen. Woo. Wave the hanky. Oh, it's good to see you again, brother. Hope to see you again next week. All right. And we get back in the car. And not only that, I can't believe Pastor said that, you know. How could he believe that? Chow me down if I'm wrong. Because our yes isn't yes, and our no isn't no. We do it all the time, because we're flesh. That's why we need one another. The Bible tells us to encourage one another unto good works. The Bible, and it goes farther. The Bible tells us to provoke one another. Boy, I wish Greg, sometimes when Greg says things like that, it just irritates me. Good. Because if you listen to what I'm saying, I'm not provoking you to get mad. Mary Oblin, bless her heart. I didn't do it intentionally. I was a young Christian when I first started coming here. I was fired up. I loved the Word of God, and it's truth. You know, it's true. It is. It's true. And times, even though times are different from now than from when the writers wrote this, things were a little different. I'm not a farmer. I don't have livestock. Okay? But I have a donkey. It's called my car, my motorcycle. Y'all laugh, but I pray over them all the time. And Mary Oblin, one Wednesday night. Bless her heart. Oh, I love this. Mary and I would go, and Helen's laughing because she would drag Mary to church, and I think a lot of times, no, not drag her, but she knew that before Mary Oblin went home, her and I would probably go and butt heads, because if it's in the Word, it's real, it's true. And why don't you believe it? And I used to do that, literally, almost sometimes, and the pastor told me later on, he laughed. I said, well, what's the Word say? And Mary Oblin comes in one night, I don't know, locks, there was some problem with lock on her car or something. And I looked at her, I said, well, Mary, did you pray for it? What? Lay hands on it. Come on, Mary, let's go lay hands on your car. I'll get it open for you. No, you ain't going to get open. We tried and tried and tried or something. I went out and just slapped the back of her car, you know, on the backside, like I do my wife. I said, thank you, Jesus, and walked around, grabbed the door, and opened right up. And Mary's going, I provoked her unto good works. I gave her an example of what God can do if we only believe. We don't have to be all, glory to God, let me pray for thee. If that was the case, we'd have to wear our robes all the time. We'd have to be in the temple all the time. You know, God can use us no matter where you're at, what you're wearing. You know, Jesus did his two greatest things in ministry, naked, the Bible says. I'm talking about when he washed the disciples' feet, and I'm talking about when he hung on the cross. Don't get wrapped up in other things that, yes, sometimes it's a sign, but most of the times it's really not that important. I mean, heaven forbid, Gary be at the grain elevator. Farmer have a heart attack. I'm not speaking this over anybody, but it happens. Gary goes, wait a minute, I can get you healed, but I got to go home and get my holy anointing oil, and I got to get my written King James Bible so I can pray the right prayer the way King James would, and I got to get on my Sunday go-to-meeting clothes because those are anointed clothes, you know, I wear to church. No, what's going to happen? The dude's going to die. The anointing is not, God doesn't live in those things. They are good things. The Bible is alive. The Word's alive. God doesn't live here. He lives here. He's here. He's there. He's there. He's there. 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 Everyone around you. That's where God is. And God wants our yes to be yes and our no be no. Especially in this day and age. I don't care where you look. You see nothing. I get excited. I see the will of God. I read the Bible. It might be the exact time and moment, but it sure looks like it's unfolding to be. And I get excited. Granted, there's people that are not going to make it, and my heart feels for them, but I'm not going to let that deter me from my excitement. Michael and I, we share a little different view than a lot of you. And it's like, and I really got some after the other day. You know, I lost 5 brothers because of a shooting. Never met them, but they're still my brothers. And we should feel the same way about Christians. When you hear about Christians being persecuted, you shouldn't get all, oh, God, oh, the church is being so persecuted. Ah! No, you should get some and find out what you can do about it. The first thing you can do about it is get motivated and get excited about spreading the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's the only thing that's going to change people's hearts. I want to say I sat down and started writing scripture on all my bullets. That way I was sharing the gospel, but I didn't. I didn't. I didn't. I didn't. I didn't. Hey, y'all laugh. Most snipers in the military have scripture verses on their guns. Don't think that most people in the military don't believe in God, because they really do. They're just not allowed to talk about it, especially nowadays. All right? But see, we've got to get motivated. Let our yes be yes and our no be no. See, politicians show you good examples of on how you violate that passage of Scripture. And that's not what Jesus wants. Everybody that's out for self-personal gain will violate that passage of Scripture every time, and you end up hearing what Jesus tells people in Matthew chapter 7. I don't want that for me. I don't want that for you. We need to get excited about the word of truth. Gird our loins with it. Put on the breastplate. Who still has that passage fingered? See, I like this passage of Scripture because it's military-based. It's the armor of God. Now, it's not an offensive armor. It's a defensive armor. You understand what I'm saying? It's so you can stand and guard and protect what is yours and what is God's. God is concerned about what is yours. You have a family to protect. You have co-workers to protect. You have unsaved loved ones to protect. You do that and can only do that when you put on the armor of God. You cannot go in, because the Bible says we wrestle not. We have an enemy. You cannot go into combat of any shape or form without being fully armored. What would happen if Michael went to war? They called Michael back up and said, "Bud, you're back in." He's going to get all excited. "You're back in, we're sending you over." He says, "Yes, sir, I'll go over there right now." And he shows up with his gun and a pair of boots, and he's in his shorts and shirt. What's going to happen to Michael? It won't be long. It won't be long. We'll be seeing Michael up there. All right? See what I'm trying to say? So there's an importance here. We need to start taking the Word of God and looking at it for the truth it is and relating it to something we can relate to. Jesus always did that with his parables. Right. He took the Word of God and painted a word picture so the people could understand that. So that's why I use it in military terms. I'm trying to paint a picture. Gary and Terrence will use sport terms. So it's painting a picture so you can get to understand how the word of God applies today. So what was after the breastplate of righteousness? Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of what? Of peace. What's another passage? Somebody else bring me up another scripture that talks about your feet. Blessed are the feet of those. Woo! Guess what? Ain't that what that armor's talking about? That passage of Scripture is talking about the armor. We have to have the armor on to be blessed. You know, I rely on my feet. I have put my feet through a lot in 56 years. I am surprised they're still with me. I am surprised I haven't woken up one morning and there's a note laying at the foot of my bed. "We have had enough punishment. We are gone. See ya." But we're to have our feet shod with the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we are to stand on. Our feet stands. Our feet, you know, the Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Talking about your feet again. See how important your feet are? Wow, God's pretty sharp. He thought all that. Yeah, that's why he's God and we're not. I'm glad he's God. All right, after the feet, where we move. All right, we've covered the loins. You see, the loins are also talks about our descendants. It's in reference to our descendants. So we're to pass that word on. And then we've talked about the breastplate. Guards the heart, guards the lungs. A lot of your vital organs, because a breastplate actually a lot of times run down just about mid-abdomen. Yeah, it's like body armor. Today's body armor, protect the vital organs. All right, now we've talked about that. We've talked about the feet. Now where do we move to? Shield of faith. What's it do? Quenches fiery darts of the wicked. But if you really understand what a battle shield's all about, anybody here seen 300? Y'all seen what they did with those shields? Just a simple old shield. But you know, a shield does a lot. And what's the shield represent? Faith. The thing I like the most about a shield, because see, they had combat shields, then they had long shields, what they call a long shield. Those long shields were awesome. Because what they would do, and it reminds me, it paints that picture when the Bible says, after you've done all that you know to do, to what? stand. Those long shields, what they would do when they would determine, we're drawing a line here, nobody's advancing past that, they would walk up there with these long shields and they would take and they'd drive them in the ground. And then they would stand behind, they would put their shoulders into them and stand behind them. And it made almost an made a wall people couldn't get through. Horses could fly over them, but I pity those that did, because usually the horse went down and stayed down and the rider went down. But the point being is there's a purpose to everything. And our faith, our shield, our whole body. If you saw 300, you saw how talented those men were with those shields. Why? Because they trained with them. They exercised their shields. We have to exercise our faith. And in that movie, and it's a good example of a warrior of those times, what they could do with that shield. You know, they could guard their front, their back, use it as a weapon, whether offensive or defensive, because we can get offensive with our faith. And God wants us to, not just wait around to use it as a defense, but our faith should be going out before us, reaching out. Thy word. This is where, why when we are in faith, we have to speak His word. Thy word is a light unto my feet, right where I'm at, the here and now. But what else?
Lamp and path.
Unto my path. Where's your path?
Where you're going.
That's out before you. Our faith should be out there because we should be speaking God's word. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. All right, shield, next. Helmet of salvation. How important is a helmet? Very important. But if the helmet isn't attached properly, it can be used against you as a weapon. This is one of the first things I learned in hand-to-hand combat training was in the military. That's why if you watch movies about World War II and Vietnam and they got their chin strapped, I'll tell you right now, they didn't have a military advisor. One of the first things I was taught was when you come up upon the enemy, you reach over, grab the front of the helmet, because if they had it strapped, you do that, you bring your elbow up the back of their neck, and you just snap their neck. The devil will do that with us. If our helmet of salvation isn't attached properly, he will use the very thing that we use for salvation to destroy us. He did it with Eve. See, the helmet of salvation, it guards our mind, it guides our thoughts, it protects our ears. It can even limit what we see. Like blinders, because there's a purpose for it. Because if you get too distracted in combat with things that are going on around you, then you're not fit for battle, and you're going to get struck down real easy. So we have to have that helmet of salvation on. It protects us. See, right now, have you ever noticed the helmet so far in armor? We're protected from head to toe. Mm-hmm. Notice there's nothing on the back, because the breastplate only hung on the front. The only thing you got to guard your back with is your shield. See, so you have to be praying for yourself all the time, praying in faith. Why? Because that's your shield. The rest of your armor is a defensive. That's why there's no back to it. And God's got your back.
Amen.
Nobody's going to come through God to get you. Now, are they?
That's right.
The devil tries. He goes up into heaven. Hey, God goes, you check out Job? Yeah, but you won't let me do nothing to him. You've got a hedge built up around him. See, God protects us. The devil will even go and he'll accuse us before the Father, trying to get to us. But God protects us. And then we have what? We have two more. One of them is the unofficial armor of God, because it's not actually armor. But what's the next one?
Sword of the Spirit.
Which is what? The word of God. But why a sword? Why is the word a sword? We get done with this, I'll close.
Offensive.
Not just that it's offensive. What's the Bible say the word's able to do? It's a two-edged sword. The word and what? It's able to divide the word. But what word does it divide? It divides between the word of truth and the word of the world. Because, you know, many times people will take God's word and intermingle with their word. Once again, let's go back to the serpent when he deceived Eve. Let's go back to the very beginning. Remember, we were talking about the basics. That's the very beginning. Everything you see happening in the world today is a result of what you saw back then. And he mingled word with a lie or deception, didn't he? See, that's why the helmet of salvation is so important. It guards us in our formative years, but it maintains us. It helps us retain the basics. Because when you don't know what you do, that's why the Bible says, after you've done, you've known all to do. That means you're out doing different things, right? It requires you to what? Stand. And what are we to stand on? The very foundation that we began with. That's why, as Paul read earlier, those who do the will of God are considered as a wise man who does what? Builds his house upon the rock, or in this sense, for conversation, upon the solid foundation. That's where we're to stand, on the Word. And we're able to take that Word, and anything that comes against us, we're able to strike it, and it will separate what we need from what we don't need. That's the purpose of the Word. But you know, a lot of times we use our sword for the wrong purpose. We use our sword to cut people down. We use our sword to isolate people. We use our sword to push people away, because we're using it in the wrong way. We use it because of our opinion. A lot of times we'll just walk up behind somebody. Stand up, baby. A lot of times we'll just walk up behind somebody with our sword. A lot of times they don't even know we're there. But because we're wielding God's Word, but we're wielding it the wrong way, it's like we're standing there with our sword and just doing this in our back. They don't even realize it. But we're causing damage. Sit down, thank you. We're causing damage with the Word of God, because our yes isn't yes and our no isn't no. We're not putting our faith in God like we should, because when we do, like in Mark 11:22, when we put our faith in God, we can go on to Mark 11:23. We can see things happen. Why? Because we're following the will of God. Jesus, when he was asked, because Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 turned them away because they were not doing the will of the Father. When Jesus was asked on the cross, when they said, "Your mother and your brother are outside," what did Jesus say?
"Who is my mother and who is my
brother?" He went on. The will of God. See, that determines whether we get into heaven or not. Salvation buys us the opportunity. See, this is where once saved, always saved has no solid biblical foundation. Salvation gets our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Moses even knew, check this out, Moses even knew, because he says, "Not theirs, but not mine. Erase my name from the book, not theirs." Moses said that. If Moses knew that, why don't we know that? Because Moses didn't have the teaching and the education, the Holy Spirit and the written word, you know, in a Bible form like we have that tells us all that. If Moses could know that, how come we don't know that? Because our yes isn't yes, our no isn't no, and we're always saying, "Yeah, but, well, you know, that faith thing worked for you, but it didn't work for me." See what I'm trying to say? There's no conviction. There's no need to press on, to desire and yearn to walk in the garden every morning. I so envy Enoch. I'm getting any more where that's my first prayer when I wake up every morning. Help me be Enoch today, Lord. Not too, God knows what I mean. I don't want to be Enoch, I'm Greg. Help me to be like Enoch every day. That I just so please him, even though I make mistakes. That I so please God that maybe one day I can just walk right into heaven with him. One day we will. We'll all go, same time. Whoop, yep. Garden call. But until that day, God wants our yes to be yes, our no be no. And you don't have to be at 0400, 4 o'clock in the morning to go to the garden. The garden in that sense, or time in that sense, is just taking time for relationship. If my marriage relationship with my wife required that I spend X amount of time with her every morning at 0 dark 100, well, it ain't going to make it, is it, baby? In the early years, I loved to sleep in. She was the early bird. We'd switch roles. Now I'm up. Boom! My left eye and my right eye argue every morning. Because usually I wake up on my left side and I'm almost facing the window and it's light out. My right eye's going, yes, it's light out. Come on, lefty, get up. My left eye's going, leave me alone. If they had arms, they'd fight. I'd have black eyes every morning. Because now I'm the one that likes to sleep in and she gets up. Except on weekends. When I want to do something. But see, we need to press in. We need to learn what the will of the Father is for each of our lives. The will that God has for me isn't what the will that he has for Gary. It's not the will he has for Sherry. We're not to judge one another because you're not walking and doing the things that I'm not walking and doing. That's wrong. That's totally wrong. We are the body of Christ. The body is made up of individual cells. We forget that. Our body is individual cells. Sometimes cells come, sometimes cells go. It's just a natural way of things. Sometimes they go because they're supposed to go. Sometimes they go because of other issues. But that's just the way it is. And so we need to press in each and every morning. Find out what God wants for us. And let our yes be yes and our no be no. Don't sway from it. Don't change it. Jesus is Lord. If you say that Jesus is Lord, then it should be Jesus is Lord each and every time something, a situation comes to you where you have to make a decision. I don't care if it's putting on clothes. Stop and think about what you're putting on. And I'm not saying that in an extreme way. I'm saying that as I'm not going to wear, when I ride my motorcycle, what Michael's wearing now, even though some people do. Bugs hurt. Thack! Bugs hurt. And that's the least case scenario. I'm not going to wear to my job what Dawn wears to her job. She wears scrubs. But I'm not going to wear scrubs. Do what? I might wear a girly top one day to see what everybody says, but I have to take it off, put my uniform on. I'm required to wear a specific uniform. That's what I'm saying. Don't go there, gosh. So, in closing, let your yes be yes and your no be no. God wants nothing from us but honesty. Because when we're honest with Him, we show in the highest form of action that we love Him. Because if you lie to your spouse, you don't truly love your spouse. If you lie to your kids, you don't truly love your kids. If you lie to your parents, you don't truly love your parents. If you lie to your boss, I'm not saying you have to love your boss, but you don't truly love God because you're not looking as though you're working for God. That's one thing I hope I impress, and I'm sure I've impressed in all my kids. Is about lying. Because see, that's one thing God hates. But it's one of the things that we grow up saying, it's okay. They didn't need to hear that. So, yeah. You know, a little white lie is okay right now. See, we make it okay with a little white lie. It's still lying. And lying just gets under my skin. My kids were always taught, I don't care what you did wrong, tell me the truth. Because I'm gonna back you up, even if you were wrong. But if I find out you lied to me, I'm going to forget about what you did wrong the first time, and we're going to deal with the lying aspect.
That's right. Amen.
Now, did they always tell me the truth? Nah, I don't think so. I don't. Especially the way Shannon's sitting back there laughing right now. But see, there are a lot of things that... That's fine. I knew they would. But see, I understood grace when I was telling my children like that, because I wasn't always honest with my parents, and I wasn't always honest with God. And God tells us sometimes there are some things that just... We'll deal with it later in a different way, mm-hmm. that we don't have to make a big issue out of it right now, because mm-hmm. that's how God works with us, don't it?
Amen.
You know, because, you know, and I love hearing what Steve talked about. You know, he's been serving God by serving his employer, and his employer sees that and acknowledges that, but not every employer sees that and acknowledges that. So God will deal with honoring you and gracing you in another way, but there are also times where God's trying to get you to do something in your life, change and get right. And he's tried dealing with it head on, and you won't listen. So he takes a step back, like the Holy Spirit, but he'll take a step back and he'll start sending messengers across your path. You don't actually see them as messengers, but God knows what he's doing. And sooner or later, you know, God being the God he is, like with the prodigal son, you will come home because you know what is right to do. Father, we thank you today, Lord, that we can gather together and just rejoice in your word. I know sometimes, Father, when I get up here and preach, it just seems like I'm shooting like a shotgun, but that's just the way you've led me to preach, Lord. They don't know it, but I didn't even know what I was going to preach really or start with till praise and worship this morning. But it's you, Father, and I hope and pray that each and every heart in here will learn to trust in you in such a way as Abraham did when you just told him to go. He just packed up and went. And that's all you want us to do is just be obedient to your will and follow your leading and direction to be ready in season and out of season, Lord, by the unction of the Holy Spirit, no matter where we're at, what we're doing, or what we say, as long as we are trusting in you fully, Lord, that you work through us to accomplish your will, not only in our life, but in this world for the glory of your kingdom, Father, that all will be well. Father, and we thank you as we go forth this week. The Spirit's with us, guiding us, leading us into your truth. Your word is ever present and eternal, Father, within our lives. And it's alive and bringing and health and strength to our bodies and equipping us so that we flow with rivers of living water, Father. So we can go into a world of darkness and stand a beacon of lights for your glory. And as we go forth this week, Father, I pray we keep a heart of thanksgiving in our hearts for the sacrifice and the price that was paid at the cross of Calvary by the stripes upon Jesus' back and the blood that was shed in his death, Lord, that atoned for our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.